You guys ready for another Bible story? Me too. But I have to tell you, it's going to be different. We have always heard this story one way. And I am here to share with you a different way because it is just different. It unpacked so different for me this week. When we were sitting in my office on Thursday talking about it, we were all like, you've got to be kidding. There's so much more to this story than what we've always thought. And so, if you haven't been here, if you don't know what we're doing, we are actually traveling from creation story all the way to the birth of Christ. We're looking at all the major Bible stories and how they play into God's bigger picture, his bigger story. And so we're calling it his story because this isn't really about us. This is about him. And for us to be able to do this life correctly, efficiently, effectively, we should be understanding who God really, truly is. And so we have already traveled through 7 stories. Today will be our 8th. And so just a quick recap of the last 2 that we've talked about. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about Lot. And Lot's story taught us that the unchanging grace and mercy of God continues even when we battle against it. Because we do that. We automatically battle against what we know is right, what we know is true, what we've experienced as good and true. Because we want to do it our way. God doesn't know quite everything, and so we think we can help and go a different route when his grace and his mercy has already put us in the perfect location to be able to experience everything that we need to experience. And yet, we're human, and we go against that. But his grace and his mercy never changes. It always remains the same all the way through that. And then last week we talked about Abraham and Isaac. What an amazing, amazing story. Honestly, one of my favorite. But when we think about how much we think we know, it reminds us that we really don't know a whole lot. Because our inability to finish or to complete this puzzle is always an opportunity for God to do something amazing and something great. I mean, we look at that story of Abraham and Isaac and think, there's no way I could do that. And yet Abraham did it without even hesitation. And so we have to question and wonder, okay, what is really going on here? Why would that happen? And yet God does what only God can do in the situations that we find ourselves in and the situations that we worry about that we can't ever figure out. There will be times in your life things will happen and you will scratch your head and you will just have to continue moving on because it just won't make sense. But what we forget and what we fail to realize that God is asking us to wait in this holding pattern of whatever he's got going on because he's also working on the outside. He may have other people in play with this thing trying to bring it all together all at once. And that is where it is our requirement to just patiently wait for God to sit and bask in his grace and in his mercy as he allows us to experience the things that we are experiencing to bring something to fruition later on. It's good stuff. Hard life, but it's a blessed life. It's the life that we all should be striving to have. So this week is going to be no different. Now, when we talk about the story of Jacob and Esau, generally the way that I have always heard it, the way I've always been shared with, I've always studied it, as Rebekah and Jacob were actually the evil ones in this story. Esau's the good guy that got shafted out of everything. He got shafted out of his birthright. He got shafted out of the blessing. And we've always looked at Rebekah and Jacob as being the bad people in this story. Until today. I'm going to flip the script. Because what if they weren't so bad? What if the story is a little different than what we remember it? Intrigued? Good. Here we go. Here's the thought for today. God protects the promise, and so will those who truly understand its importance. We've already seen from the beginning of time until now, God always interjecting himself to do something, move in somebody's heart and life, speak to them, direct them, or physically himself do something to protect this promise, protect his grace and his mercy as he's interacting with people. God is always doing that. But we also find that in moments where God is not doing that, people will step up and do it for him. And so God's going to protect what he's got going forward. He's going to protect his bigger plan. But he is also looking for people like you and like me and like the people in scripture that are willing to say, God, here I am. I am willing to do whatever you're calling me to do. And I'll do it. Not for my benefit, but for your benefit. And so in this story, we're going to see God and how he protects his promise by using other people and their passion for this greater promise and this greater purpose. So this will make sense, hopefully, by the end of today. So here we go. Genesis chapter 25 is where we're going to start. I'm going to take a quick drink. As there's a lot of reading. If you have your phones, I'm so glad you do. Make sure you're using it so you can see what I'm reading, because it will not be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, even better. Love that. If you don't have either one, we actually have Bibles back here on my left, your right. Please feel free to get up and go get one. I would highly encourage you to do it. There's something about seeing the words in front of your face that's just amazing and wonderful. So Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 starts this way. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. I think it's interesting to play with this just a little bit, because it's always in this plan, in this purpose of God trying to produce this massive generation of people, the women are always barren. Wonder why that is. Could be the stress of life. It could be how they were doing things. It could be lots of different things. Or it could be that God just wants to remind us that he's the one going to carry this out. It's not going to be under our own strength. Anyway. So for 40 years, or for 20 years, we find them trying, working hard to have children. And it's just not happening. And Isaac goes before God and says, listen, like, we've got this promise that's holding over our head. We know this is supposed to happen. This is my wife. She's not able to have kids. I remember what you did with my mother and my father. I'm coming to you now. You got to do something. And God gives her a kid or two. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, I would imagine with the age that she was at, she's probably been around a lot of pregnant ladies, maybe even been there to help birth the children. So she kind of knows at least what she should be feeling and what she should be experiencing and what's going to take place. But for whatever reason, inside of her, she's feeling like something is going on that's drastically different. And she says, if this is supposed to be happy and good for me, it surely doesn't feel that way. Something is going on inside that is different than what I've heard or even viewed being experienced. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Now, this is the first that I know of that we've seen where twins are being born. And he comes to her and says, listen, two nations are inside of you. And she's probably thinking, huh? What? Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. He basically shows up and says, so I forgot to mention this, but you're having twins. So all of this extra stuff you're feeling, they're kind of at each other inside. They're just having their own little war inside. Sorry, but that's the way it's going to have to be. And when these guys come out, they're going to form two nations. And these two nations are always going to be against each other. One is going to serve the other. In fact, Rebekah, the way it's going to work out is the younger is going to rule over the older. Now, don't know how much you know about that culture, but that is absolutely backwards from the way that it's supposed to be. The older would always rule over. The older would always get more. The older would always be the lead in all of the things. And now God is coming to Rebekah saying, we're going to change the story a little bit. We're going to change this up, and we're going to make it fit to where the younger is going to rule over the older. So when her days were fulfilled, in verse 24, for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. Now I want you to think about this. If this is the first time this has ever happened, could you imagine the person that is delivering this child, they're thinking it's over, and out comes another one? Yeah. Now here's where it gets interesting. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Can I just say, that's disgusting. Now, for you ladies, I have no experience in this, but I've always heard that if you have a lot of indigestion, it means that the kid has a lot of hair in his head, right? Could you imagine the indigestion this poor lady dealt with? He was covered in hair. He was a hairy little booger when he came out, like a little animal. That's just gross. I'm glad y'all can laugh about that. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So, long story short, they have a kid because God blessed them to have two kids. Esau comes out first. Jacob is right close behind. He grabs a hold of his heel. He's coming out right after him. They come out, they grow up, and they're older. And one is better than the other as far as being out in the field. Esau is a great hunter, very accomplished, knows the field, knows the woods, knows how to use a bow and arrow, knows how to use the other weapons. And he's so good at it that when he kills the game, he comes back and he kicks it for the family, and his dad absolutely loves it. It's why he loves his son. Jacob, on the other hand, we like to think that he was kind of a sissy boy, but he wasn't. He just liked to be around the house. He was a good cook, a good cleaner, but he also was very good socially. He knew how to communicate. He knew how to talk. Probably is why he and his mother got along so well. Maybe Isaac wasn't very good at that, and she and Jacob just shared a lot in common. And so he hung around the house. He was good at what he did there. And so there was no difference in the two. One was not better than the other. One was just older than the other. And we noticed that one parent loved one and one parent loved the other, because that never happens. Let's be honest and real. There are times, my kids aren't in here, right? There are times where Ethan will do something and I just appreciate him more for what he's doing in that moment. Because Eli can't do that, or Emma can't do that. But there are times where Eli can shine above the other two, and so I appreciate him more. And then there are times where Emma just blows them both out of the water. Does that mean I love one more than the other? No, it just means in that time, in that moment, I appreciate the one. I love that one as much or more than the other. But it's common. We all do that. And I know in the world we live in, we're not supposed to have favorite children. Come on, let's be real and honest. It happens. It happens. The kids have one favorite parent over the other, and it's usually the one that says yes all the time. But it happens. And so when I was reading this passage, I'm thinking like, what's the point in all that? Because it's nothing more than a nice, brief, clean picture of what this family was really like. And so here's what I said. Family's always complicated. Family is complicated. We think as young people, when we get married and we get to do what we're supposed to do when we get married, and then we have kids, everything's just going to be perfect and happy because everything has kind of taken place. And everything's just going to fix itself, and everything's just going to do what it does. But the reality is none of that takes place. A good marriage only happens with people who truly work hard at it. Amen. I'll say it for you. Because that's where it takes place. It has to be hard work. It has to be intentionality. And family gets complicated. Think about it. Sally comes from a totally different family system than I come from. And now we're trying to bring these two family systems together and make them work. The only way to make them work is to sit down and look at them both, throw out what we don't need, and then forge our own path. That's the only way it works. But guess what? That means we have to work hard. We have to communicate. We have to talk. We have to get into some disagreements. We call them discussions. They're not arguments, ever. Just discussions. But it has to happen. That's where the hard work comes in. And so this family is no different. Automatically we see we've got one son who is great out in the field. The dad loves him because he fixes great meals. We've got a mother who loves her son because he brings something to the family that nobody else can bring. It doesn't mean one's better than the other. It just means family is absolutely complicated. Because we know how the story goes. We're going to read how Jacob tricked Esau, and then how Jacob tricked his dad, and how Rebekah was behind the second one and maybe in a part of the first one. We don't know. But what if there's more to the story? Just like there's always more to your story of your family. People only see the outside surface. There's always more to the story. So let's keep going. Are you still intrigued? Good. Verse 29. Here's where the story takes a turn. Now, these guys are a little older now. They're not young men anymore. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. So we've got Esau out working hard, working the field, whether it was hunting or whether it was just farming or whatever he was doing. Esau or Jacob is back in the house doing what Jacob does. He's fixed his own lunch. And in comes Esau, and he's exhausted. And Esau says to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. He says, "Listen, dude, I'm hungry. Can you hook me up? I know that's your lunch, and I know you worked hard to prepare your lunch, but I am so tired. I can't fix anything. So that's available. I want some of that. Can you feel that there's a little bit of an entitlement mentality here with the older brother, because he's the one going out and getting the game. He's the one going out and doing all the farming. He's the one that father loves. So give me some of your lunch." Feeling the difference happening yet? But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." He basically looks at him and says, "What's it worth to you?" Now, we know later on in a couple of chapters that Jacob, we find out that Jacob is actually means deceiver, tricker. And we always take deceiver off in the most negative sense. But what if it's not quite as bad as we thought? I'll let that hang there just for a little while. And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" He looks at his brother, who simply asks, "What's it worth to you? I see that you're tired. I see you're hungry. I've got this bowl. What's it worth to you? Would you give me your birthright?" And he says, "Are you kidding me? I am starving to death." Because we never say that, right? It's a figure of speech. But when our emotion takes over, it's exactly how we feel. We feel as if I do not get another bite, I will literally die. Knowing all along that's not true, but our emotions have a way of tricking us into feeling something that really does not exist. And so Esau looks at him, looks at his brother and says, "Dude, I am starving to death here. Stop stalling. I'll give you whatever you want. What does it matter to me? I'm going to die anyway." Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then Esau ate, drank, got up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, there's so much in this passage. I really contemplated just making the whole sermon out of this passage, because this passage is so deep. There's so much there. So we've got the understanding. Jacob has fixed a meal. Esau comes in. He wants his brother's lunch. His brother says, "What's it worth to you?" His brother says, "Look, you can have the birthright. It doesn't mean anything to me anyway, because I'm going to die. I'm so hungry." Instant gratification cheapens what is worth waiting for. When I was reading the story, and we were talking about it on Thursday, and we got to this place, the script of Jacob was always the bad guy flipped for me. Because when we read the verse that Esau despised his birthright, what that really is saying is it's giving us a picture. It's not what happened in that moment. It's where Esau's heart was in that moment, and really for all the time as it came to the birthright. It was worthless to him. Listen, Esau is an avid hunter. He is self-supportive. He doesn't need anybody or anything. He's okay on his own. He will be just fine. What do I need a birthright for? Just because I'm firstborn doesn't mean I need that. I can take care of myself. And so when food comes and he's starving to death, in his mind he believes that if I can just get food in my body, I will be fine. But if I don't, I'm going to die. And if I'm going to die, what's the birthright worth to me anyway? It's useless to me. Therefore, give me what I want right now. How many of us traded our purity because we couldn't wait? How many of us decided to do things faster than we should had because we couldn't wait? How many of us still choose to do things because it pleases us right here, right now, because we are not willing to wait? You see, when we do that, it cheapens the things that are worth waiting for. When we go too fast and too quick in our relationships physically, it cheapens what sex really should be all about. The things that I allowed myself to do growing up cheapened and changed what those things really should have meant later on in my life. And we do it every day. But it's on a grander scale. Because in the story, it's easy for us to see how wrong Esau was to give up his birthright just for a bowl of soup. But how many of us are willing to trade the cross of Christ for something stupid? When we give in to sin, when we take on the idea of, I want what I want and I need it right now or I'm going to implode, implies that what Christ did on the cross and what he secured for us as heaven is not worth waiting for. We take the integrity of the cross and we just put it to shame. Because the cross secured great plans for us. The cross secures a different lifestyle for us. The cross secures a way of life that brings blessings and keeps us from cursings if we are patient and willing to hold out for how God has it for us. And when we don't, we cheapen the blessing of what the cross brings to our lives. Amen. That's hard, isn't it? Puts it right where we live. Now, I'm not here to convince you that you're horrible people or to try to convict you of your sin. That's not my goal. All I want us to do is to think. My prayer is that you have dealt with all of your past mistakes and they are under the blood of Christ. You do not have to worry about them anymore. But if you have never dealt with them, today can be your lucky day. Cheapen it no more. Take hold of the forgiveness that God offers you. Allow yourself to walk unblemished before a holy God because of Christ's blood that covers those sins that make you blemished. That's the greatness of our God. But for me, this statement is so huge. It is one that I would pound teenagers on all the time. But it's no different for us. Don't trade what you know to be true and what is right just to please yourself. Be patient and wait on the blessings that God has for you. Instant gratification will always cheapen what is worth waiting for. Amen. I like that one. All right, chapter 27. We'll skip the next chapter. It's not applicable to what we're talking about. It's a good chapter. You could read it. Some good stuff in there, but we're going to skip over to 27. And we're going to read quite a bit, so just stay with me. But now the story is unfolding even more. So again, we flip the script of Rebecca or with Jacob being the bad guy. Yes, he uses his words. He seizes an opportunity. But what if Jacob saw how much his brother despised or thought was worthless that promise? He wanted it. He knew the importance of it. And he was willing to do what he needed to do to get it. Not so bad. Verse 1 of 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau his brother's son, or his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." We haven't heard that yet, have we? Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So this was a common thing. The father, before he passes, when he feels like it's coming, he would call the older son in, lay his hands on him, bless him, and with whatever that looked like. And that's kind of passing on this birthright to him. Could be all kinds of different things, and we'll read what that looks like in a minute. But this was the normal deal. And so Isaac knows that his time is coming, his eyes are failing, his hearing's going down, he just feels it in his bones, he knows it's coming, and he says, "Hey, Esau, come in, buddy, let's talk, it's time, I need you to go out, make me a cool meal, a wonderful meal that you always do, come in, let's eat together, let's talk, and then my soul will bless your soul, and whatever happens after that's what happens." But watch verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. How many kids do we have in here? Obey your mama. That's what the Bible says. Actually, that's what Rebecca said. She says, obey my voice according to what I command you. Basically, what she's saying is, okay, Jacob, now's the time. I've heard something. I remember what God told me. Let's talk. Whatever I'm getting ready to tell you, I just need to know you're going to obey whatever I ask you to do. Go now to the flock in verse 9 and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. This was a big deal. If I go in and try to steal this blessing from my brother, my dad's going to curse me. I'm not interested in that, Mom. My brother's super hairy. I am not. It's not going to work. So he's wanting to obey his mother, but he's coming up with these logical explanations as to this isn't going to work. But watch what she says, which again helps me flip this script of where Rebecca was at. But his mother said to him in verse 13, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Here's essentially what she's saying. Jacob, this is important. I'm telling you this is important. And I am willing to take whatever curse your dad gives to you, I will take it upon myself because this is that important to me. It's almost like that old thing of, well, how do you know Christianity is true? How do you know Jesus really came? And we always say, well, let's say we die and nothing happens, then I've lived a good life. But let's say we die and something happens, then I know that I've been in the right place. I will take that chance. That's kind of what I hear from Rebecca. Listen, I know nothing's going to come out of this, so I'm not worried about it. But just to put your mind at ease, Jacob, I know what God has told me. I know what your dad is getting ready to do. And I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. If your dad curses you, if this blows up in our face, I'll take the punishment. It's kind of like the old thing of I've always told you, go try it, and if it doesn't work, come back and punch me in the nose. Still, my nose is in one piece because nobody's ever come back and punched me. Because I know what God can do. I have that much confidence in my God. And Rebecca is confident in what God is going to do in this crazy situation. You still with me? Is the story flipping yet for you? Hope so. Verse 14, and he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, which I would say, disgusting. Then she gave the savory food and the bread and which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. That's just gross. Jacob wasn't hairy, and he needed to be hairy. Because his dad can't see, he can't hear very well. He's going to reach out if he has questions about what's going on. And they need to be able to sell him on this. To convince him that this is Esau. Again, this story is taking crazy turns for us, right? Because we're supposed to be honest people and followers of God. And we're not supposed to be deceitful in any way. But this story is full of it. So it's going to get complicated. So stay with me. So he goes, gets the kids. They come back. They kill him. They fix him. He takes the clothes of Esau, puts them on. That way he'll smell like Esau. They take the hairy parts of these goats and they put it on the top of his hands and puts it on the back of his neck. Again, disgusting. But what are you willing to do to secure the promises of God? You see, the story flips for me. Because they see the importance of this promise, of the birthright, of what God is trying to accomplish. And they also see, I believe, based on what we'll see in just a minute, I believe Esau couldn't have cared less about it. And they picked up on it, and they knew it. And they knew that if Isaac blessed Esau, it would mess things up. It would mess up what God had already told Rebecca. It would mess up the whole idea because Esau was not going to cherish and respect this birthright, but Jacob would. And they were willing to go at any cost, for any cost, to protect what God had set out. I think that's important for us to see. because it changes me, for me, the idea that Jacob and Rebekah were the bad guys. In fact, I believe they were actually the good guys in all of this. When we think about this story, for me, obedience is absolutely key. Jacob knew that if he messed this up, Isaac would have cursed him. But he was willing to obey his mother because his mother had already spoken to God. I believe because of their conversation and their social skills and probably the time that he spent with his mom, I believe his mom had already told him all the things that God had already told her. I believe they had talked about this constantly. I also believe, it's not in scripture, but I believe that she was probably close by when this whole encounter of the birthright, I believe she was close by. She heard Isaac say this to Esau. So I would imagine maybe that she either heard it or that Jacob went straight to her and told her. And as he's telling her this and he's feeding her this information, I would imagine in my own mind thinking that she's putting the two and two together, that the younger would rule over the older. And now that Jacob has the birthright over Esau, things are coming together. But now Isaac has thrown a wrench in this plan that, hey, he's ready to bless Esau. How is this going to play out? How is this going to fix? Isn't this crazy? There's so much to this story. But even in the midst of this, obedience is the key. Rebekah, I believe, is obeying God's word. Two guys are going to come out. They're going to war. But we need to make sure, you need to know, that the younger will rule over the older. And she says, Jacob, you need to listen to me. You need to trust me. Whatever comes out of this, I will take the heat on this one. It is worth it to me to take a shot at protecting God's promise. Now, this next passage gets really complicated. This is problematic for us in more ways than I could tell you. And so for me to completely unpack it all the way, I'm not going to be able to. In fact, I'm probably going to leave a couple of cliffhangers in there that you're going to have to go back and work through on your own. Okay? So just putting that out there. So please, you're probably going to leave like, what am I to do with that? What did he mean? Good luck. God bless you. All right, verse 18. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Liar. Or is he? Who has the birthright now? Jacob does. Therefore, technically, could he not be the firstborn? Told you, lots of cliffhangers in this one. It says, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Now, that statement is super intriguing to me. Look at it again. Because the Lord your God. Wait. Why can't it be my God? Because the Lord my God has... That's interesting to me that he says your God, not my God. Cliffhanger. Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So right off the bat, Isaac still hasn't lost everything yet. Like he knows something's up, but he can't really tell. So he says, come over here. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Or just some goat hair, whatever. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Now I want you to think about that. Hairy like his brother, so his brother looked like a goat. He was Goat Boy from Saturday Night Live. Verse 24. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? Now here, this verse is really problematic for me. And he says, I am. No, you're not. But he says, I am. Good luck with that one. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. He came near, kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, when I read that, I'm like, what am I supposed to do with that? That story is full of lies, full of deceitfulness, full of trickery. In fact, if we were to go on and finish the story, which we are not today because there's too much, we will find how Esau tells his dad, listen, the guy is even named after the fact of being trickery or deceiving. Like, that's what he does. This one's so hard for me. Because how can I stand in front of a church and say, God is okay with us lying? Because that's what you're thinking. How is God okay with this? In fact, you're going to see in verse in Hebrews in just a minute that God still blessed Jacob and Esau big time. But they lied. They were deceptive. They kind of flipped the script and made it something to benefit them, seemingly. The deceitfulness of Jacob protected the promise of God. Now, just sit on that just for a minute. The deceitfulness of Jacob. Jacob absolutely went in. He dressed different. He smelled different. He had his mom help. He told some things that weren't accurate. Like, he tricked his dad. But is it so bad because of his love for the promise? If somebody comes to my house and says, I'm going to kill your children and take your wife, are they home? Nope. They're not home. Why am I doing that? Am I a liar? Depends on how you look at it. That's between you and God. My book, no way. I am protecting my family. And when I asked the question a little bit ago, how far are we willing to go to protect the promise of God and what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives? Are we willing to be like Rebecca and to look at her son in the face and say, I'm willing to take the curse in order to protect what I know God is trying to do? Rahab the harlot. Rahab lied. But why? Because she was protecting God's plan. Does God need our help? No. But does God invite our help? Absolutely. And I think in moments like these, and again, I get the silence and I get the crickets because this one's hard for us. What about thou shalt not lie? Well, what about we get back to the original text and get back to thou shalt not bear false witness? It's a little bit different. Cliffhangers. This is a problematic passage, but it's how we choose to look at it that makes the difference. See, when growing up, I've always heard the story taught that Jacob was the deceiver, the liar, the trickster, the awful guy, and his mother was in it as well. But now that I'm looking at it the way that I'm looking at it, I see that, yeah, he used his words. He was very cunning. He was very skillful. And so was his mother. But when I look at what God had told his mother, and I look at what Esau has said, and his attitude about this birthright, and then I look at to the extreme that Rebecca and Jacob go to protect this promise of God, to keep it in the right spot. Sometimes we've got to do things to protect the integrity of the cross. That's important. The integrity of the cross is all we have. And if we are doing things to disrupt that integrity, to tear that apart, then we are not living the Christian life the way we should be living our Christian life. God bless you. Here's why this is not so problematic for me. Not one time since God visits Rebecca, or the Lord visits to Rebecca and says, hey, this is what's going to happen. We never see him again in this story. Go back and read it. This is all them on their own, taking what knowledge they have and understanding of what God is trying to do, and then making choices not to benefit themselves, but to benefit the cross of Christ. For me, that is where the story changes a little bit. I've always seen it as Jacob trying to get his. What if it's not that? What if it truly is Jacob and Rebekah seeing Esau for who he truly was, not caring about the birthright at all, not caring about the cross of Christ at all, and saying, I'm willing to go to the uttermost to protect the integrity of my Lord. And that may mean we have to change some lifestyles. That may mean we have to go to different places than what we're usually going to. That may mean we have to change some friends. May mean we need to change a job. It may mean we just need to spend some time with God and say, God, what am I doing that is not protecting the integrity of the cross? When I look at this verse and I see Jacob's name in there and how God still used him and put him in the hall of faith, that helps me in flipping this script of the story of Jacob and Rebekah. Because it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Esau got a blessing. Again, I would encourage you to go read the rest of that chapter. Because Esau comes in immediately, right afterwards, and he misses it. And you know what happens? He is distraught. He is beside himself. He is so upset because he didn't get what he was entitled to. But not one time does he ever say, I am so sorry, Dad, this was my fault. Not one time did he say, Dad, I am sorry, I gave my birthright away. It didn't mean that much to me, but now it does. Not one time did he own his own mess. But all the time, the entire time, he was pointing at Jacob and pointing at other people and frustrated with everybody else rather than looking to himself. Why? Because he had an entitlement mentality. And yet God still blessed them both. That's interesting to me. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. Joseph, you'll be hearing about him the next couple of weeks. He's the one that came through Jacob, the one that tricked his dad into giving him the birthright. Why? Because he saw the importance of the birthright. He was willing to put his life on the line. His mother was willing to put her life on the line to protect the integrity of the Lord. Love that. What ifs? I have four what ifs for you because I love what ifs. I just like to make you think and challenge your thought a little bit. What if Rebekah trusted God's word by acting on what she saw? What if she trusted God's word? God said, you're going to have two kids. They're going to war together. One's going to serve the other. And based on what she viewed, again, maybe she was there at the lentil story. Maybe she wasn't. Maybe Jacob told her later. But for probably 20 or 30 years, she's watching these boys grow up, watching them interact, watching them do life, watching them how they live for the Lord. And maybe in her own mind, she's logging away all of these things. And day by day, she's realizing this kid just doesn't like it. He doesn't get it. He doesn't want it. But look at Jacob. Jacob does. Now, it'd be easy for us to go back and say, well, that's just because she loved Jacob. Well, maybe it's not because of that at all. Maybe we just need to take it for what it is. And Esau just didn't care for the birthright. What if Esau felt he didn't need the promise? I want you to look at this verse again. Look at the very last sentence in that verse. What does it say? Thus Esau despised his birthright. I don't think that happened right in that moment. I think this is something that has always been within him, but this is a statement for us to realize that in this moment, not only did he realize how worthless he thought the birthright was, but Jacob as well. In Esau's mind, it's useless to me, but that pot of stew is so much better for me. Again, I go back to this whole idea of the integrity of the cross. How many times do we as believers trade our lives, our Christian testimony, our Christian reputation, the blood of Christ, for things that we know are wrong, but we want to satisfy ourselves in the moment? We are no different than Esau. We are saying, God, what you did with your son on the cross of Christ is useless and worthless to me. This is better for me. Again, it goes back to that instant gratification of being patient and letting things play out. We have no idea what God is doing around us. You may be in a holding pattern and God may be quiet right now. That's okay. Be patient. Don't rush it. Don't push it. Do what you're called to do and let God work this plan out as only He can. Instant gratification, I'm telling you right now, will absolutely destroy everything that is good and right and perfect in God's plan every single time. Jacob understood the magnitude of this blessing. What if Rebekah saw it, Esau couldn't care less about it, and Jacob knew this is the way it should be. This is the promise of God. This is the great thing that He is. And my brother doesn't care about it. He sold it for a bowl of stew. But I care about it. I trust what my mom has said. I see my dad. I see the great things my dad has done. I hear about my granddad and my grandfathers and great-grandfathers and all the people that have been around. Like, I hear all these things, and I really love this, and I want it, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it. My question to you this morning, Christian, is this. Are you doing that today? Are you willing to do everything that it takes to secure the greatness of God in your life? How far are you willing to go? Are you willing to sell out a few things and just look at talk to that extramarital affair or look at a little bit of extra pornography because you know God's going to forgive you and it'll be okay? Or are you willing to say, you know what? I know God can forgive me, but I'm going to choose Him over that because that cheapens what God is trying to bless me with. That is where we live. That's why this story is so important to me. Because Esau sold out. He had it in his hands. Everything was set in motion. And yet, he simply sold it away. What a shame. Many of you are sitting here this morning and you are sitting already in deep regret. Deep shame because of decisions that you made this week. Today is your lucky day. Today you can come and receive forgiveness from a holy God that wants to make you clean again. Take all of those blemishes away. But only He can do that. You can't do it on your own. And stop selling your wonderful grace of God away for things that do not matter and will not help you in the long run. Stop. Just stop. Now this really does stretch you a little bit. This is just kind of where my brain goes with this kind of stuff. But what if this was a picture of what was to come? Again, we go back to the story of the two are going to separate. The younger is going to rule over the older. What if? It's a little bit of the battle of the old covenant versus the new covenant. When you read Hebrews, it talks a lot about the old covenant kind of passing away and being obsolete. That Jesus came and made a new covenant, a better covenant. Could be, maybe, probably not, but it's fun to think that way. But what if the children of Israel are God's people? He is pouring so much time and effort into these people, loves them and protects them and helps them, gets aggravated with them, but still works with them. And then He sends Jesus to say, hey, this is it. And they're like, no, we like our old way. We're going to stick with what pleases us. And so now He says, okay, you can have that. You can have me as well, but I'm going to spread myself out to the Gentiles as well. I'm coming for everybody. I don't know. I just think that's neat to think about. Who knows? These stories, as they unpack more and more and more, I think they unpack deeper meanings than we've ever seen before. I was talking to Charlie this morning. I mean, is he in here? He's 65. Don't tell him I said that. But Charlie's been saved a long time. Actually, he's been saved as long as I've been alive. 42 years. He's read over these stories lots. I've read over these stories lots. And I asked him this morning, sitting in my office, I said, Charlie, why do you think God is just now taking these stories and unpacking these differently? He's like, you know, our church is not the only one doing that. And I'm like, yeah, no. There are lots of churches that we keep hearing about that are taking these stories and unpacking them differently than they've ever been unpacked. Why do you think that is? So we talked about that a little bit, and here's kind of where we landed. Maybe it's just time. Maybe we don't know what's coming, And again, God is unpacking to prepare us to be able to stick to it as the end times come. Because it's going to happen. And we must be prepared. And the only way to be prepared is to know our Father inside and out. When I look at this, it's an interesting statement. Because God's going to protect his deal. He's going to protect it no matter what. But the cool thing is, he allows us to be a part of it and encourages us. And for those of us that are truly following after him, we're going to want to do it. We're going to want to do it. I told a story in the first service about how do we know? How do we know when it's time to do that? How do we know when it's time that God has already prepared us and we just need to move forward? When I was deciding how to continue with my ministry back in 2005, I had an opportunity either to come here and be the children's pastor, or the pastor that I was talking with said, dude, I can hook you up with a church and you can go straight into pastoring, which I'm so glad I did not do. And I asked him, I said, well, how in the world am I supposed to know that? Like, I could see myself staying here. I'd be a little miserable, but I could see myself staying here. I could see myself going to Delaware. I enjoyed it very much up there. And I could see myself going to be a pastor because I know that's what God's called me to do. How am I supposed to know? And he looked at me very seriously and he said this. He said, what if, Alan, God's given you your options, you choose it, and he's saying, I'll bless you in either one. For me, there are so many times where we have these options in front of us and we're waiting to hear from God and we don't. And yet we already have the answers. We already have the knowledge. We just need the courage to enact it and to choose the one and go with it. For me, Rebecca had that choice. She could have let it play out, but she chose to protect what she knew to be true and what she knew to be right because of the knowledge that God had already given her. You, in this place, are being fed knowledge every time you come in here. You're getting pounded on. I know you guys get tired of it. But we want to give you all that we can in the short time that we can because we know that out there, you're going to get beat up. You're going to have choices that you're not sure what to make, but we want to equip you with the information to where when God is silent in that moment, you can say, you know what, I already know what to do. I know what Scripture says. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what my heart says. I'm doing it. Do it. Do it. But make sure that every decision that you make protects the integrity of the cross. Esau did not do that, but Jacob did. Different take on the story, eh? God bless you. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that even in tough passages that confuse us and challenge us and change, Lord, you have a way of taking your word and taking it deep into our hearts and in our lives and in our minds. Lord, I pray again that your word would not return void, that it would challenge our hearts today for us to look at our lives, to make sure that every decision that we make, we are not giving in to instant gratification and cheapening the cross of the Christ. But Lord, that we are making decisions that would protect the integrity of the cross. Thank you for the story today of what we can learn. Lord, if someone is here that's having trouble with family, Lord, help them to be okay with the fact that family is just complicated. Lord, if there's some of us here that are struggling with instant gratification and giving into things, or maybe we've never dealt with things that we gave into, Lord, may today be a day of freedom. And God, help us to do all that we can to protect the promises of God, no matter what that looks like. Help us to work through that tough passage of what it looks like to tell the truth, not tell the truth, all of that stuff. God, that's hard for us. We know what we've been taught. We know what we believe. And yet it's a little different. But Lord, I know that you have the power to protect, the power to guide, and the power to work with us. Continue to encourage our hearts and allow us to worship you in spirit and truth for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?